Has anybody ever asked you a stupid question before?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? How do you respond to that? How many of you say you're pretty gracious and you'll be nice about it? Any of you say, I'll call you out if you ask a stupid question? You'll just, okay. How many of you would willingly admit you've actually asked a stupid question before? Okay. All right, look, an honest group of people here. You know, those are the questions that as soon as they come out, you're like, oh, man. Why did I ask that question? You know, I looked some up this week. I thought, what are some, you know, stupid things maybe people have posted online? There's a lot, as you can imagine. Somebody asked this online, said, should I tell my parents that I'm adopted? My response to that would be only when they're old enough to understand. Somebody asked this, why are the holes in cat's fur always in the right places for their eyes? Okay. Okay, another one here. Does looking at a picture of the sun hurt your eyes? I don't know. Now this one, forgive me for this one. It just still makes me laugh. I swallowed an ice cube whole. Why haven't I pooped it out yet? That's maybe a new level for me in preaching to actually say something like that, so... You know, there's others. I saw some people that had listed stupid things that attorneys had said. An attorney was interviewing a person on the stand or examining a person on the stand, and this person had a disease or an illness that they couldn't remember things. And so the lawyer was like, so you have this illness that you can't remember things? Yes. Well, can you give us an example of something you forgot? Okay. Attorney asked this one time, now doctor, is it true that when a person dies in his sleep, he doesn't know about it until the next morning? Another attorney one here, doctor, how many of your autopsies have you performed on dead people? Okay. There's some other questions too, like these I don't think, these aren't necessarily stupid questions, they just make you think, like what's the difference between a wise man and a wise guy? Oh, see, that one's not quite. I thought this one was pretty genius, personally. What was the first person to milk a cow trying to do? Great question, right? Great question. If an orange is orange, why is a lime not called a green and a lemon not called a yellow? Makes sense, right? We should start a petition on that one. Why is it that night falls but day breaks? Great questions, right? Now, these are obviously some silly, but, you know, as we've been in this series, we're looking at questions God asks us, and so you've got to be wondering, where is he going with this stupid question thing? Well, you know, stupid questions, there's a couple of things people say about stupid questions. Like, one thing I've heard before said, there's no such thing as a stupid question, just stupid people. That's not true. More correctly said, the only stupid question, somebody said, is the one that isn't asked. And so as we're talking about these questions that God asks us, I might be implying that it's possible that if, as we look at some of these questions, our initial reaction could be, is God asking a stupid question? And so as we continue looking at this, today we move into the New Testament for the next few weeks to look at some questions that God asks us. And I will tell you that as we look at this, we're going to maybe look at today's question and go, now come on, that seems pretty straightforward. It seems pretty easy, pretty, you know, that why would you ask that question? But I hope... stay with me, because as we dig deeper, we're going to find that even sometimes stupid questions, or what we perceive to be stupid questions, may have more depth to them than we're willing to acknowledge and realize that there may be more to that question than we really see on the surface. That it might be just a difficult question that we're not really willing to answer or not really willing to change to answer. So before I jump into this narrative, though, I want to warn you. Towards the end, I'm going to point out some things about this narrative that don't make it an easy narrative for us to understand. There's going to be a lot of questions that maybe you leave with after today, because it's like it's not nice and tidy in a box. Sometimes the Bible does that to us. Sometimes Jesus does this to us, and that's where we're at today. So stick with me as we look and even maybe wrestle with some of the implications of this story. So we're going to turn to John's gospel. So the apostle John followed Jesus around, and he wrote his gospel of the life of Jesus. A few things about John's gospel I want you to know was the purpose for him to write it was not to write a chronological narrative of the life of Jesus. What his goal and purpose was in writing was to reveal to Jews and Gentiles, all of us, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. So when you read the Gospel of John, remember that's what John is trying to do. He wants you to see Jesus from a new perspective, in a new way, to see him as God's Son, as part of this Trinity, that he's got, he says things and he does things that qualify him to be the Son of God. And so when you read the first half of the gospel there, you see that all he's doing is revealing Jesus to the Jewish world through signs and through authoritative teaching. And when we get to John chapter 5, he's already shown some miracles that Jesus has done, and he started to gather a following around him, and the Jewish leaders are already beginning to take note. And then we come to John chapter 5, and remember, not chronological necessarily, just a story from the life of Jesus. And listen to what John says. We're John chapter 5, we're going to read 15 verses here. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, fascinating story, right? There's a lot going on here that's kind of weird and strange and makes no sense. But let's start with this pool. What is it about this pool? Well, our very own Steve Rogers shared with me this week that he's actually been here. He's had a chance multiple times to go to Israel, and he's actually been here to the place where it is. He stood there. He's seen this pool. And this pool is, there's some theories about why this pool had this kind of allure of a place of healing. And multiple theories out there. But basically what would happen is all these, as the scripture would say, disabled people with disabilities, or what the Bible says is an invalid, they would hang around and they would wait until the water was stirred. And then the belief was that if you were the first one, not the second or the fifth, the first, if you got in there first, you'd be healed, that it'd be taken care of, and that there, you know, your infirmity would go away. One theory about what was happening with this water was that there was an underground spring that would feed it, and occasionally it would bubble up, stirring the water. There's another theory, though, that says temple, the place of this was kind of down from the temple, and as part of the temple rituals was a lot of cleansing ceremonies, and then they would change out the water, and the water would flow down from the temple into this huge pool, so maybe that's what would cause it to stir. And in some of your Bibles, you actually may have a verse 4 that some of our Bibles has now omitted, and where it was a belief that an angel would come and swoop down near the waters, and it would stir the waters, releasing the healing power. Now, I realize for us, this seems a little far-fetched, doesn't it? We don't, you know, necessarily believe this kind of thing was going on for our current 21st century sensibilities. But let's consider, though, that even today, we are not immune to thinking about power in certain places. So, for example, in Lourdes, France, there's a thing called Our Lady of the Lourdes. Have any of you heard of this? In 1858, a young girl saw a series of visions of the Virgin Mary asking for a chapel to be built in her honor. During one of the visions, she allegedly fell into a trance and began digging with her bare hands at the site. Eventually, water appeared and turned into a spring, and that water and the site itself are said to have healing properties that has led to the pilgrimage of more than 6 million people a year. So maybe we're not so sensible after all, right? We still believe these things. Or one of my favorites is this right here. It's called the Shrine of the Miracle Tortilla in Lake Arthur, New Mexico. Anybody heard of this? In 1977, Jesus appeared on a flour tortilla. They set up a stand to show this off so that people could come, and over 300,000 people a year would come and visit this miracle tortilla. That was until disaster struck in 2005, when they allowed their granddaughter to take the tortilla to school for show and tell. She dropped it and it closed the shrine. But don't worry, it still sits in their garage to this day. No, it's not a lie. It's on the internet. It has to be true, Amy. Crazy, right? We want to look at a story like this and go, how could people believe this? But we still see today that things like this happen. But it leads to the question is, was there healing that actually took place at the pool? I don't know. We have to get to the place to understand, though, that even though I don't know, they believed it. Why else would there be a crowd of people sitting around it, clamoring to be the first one in? Did anybody get healed from this? I would assume at some point something happened. Why would, after about the third person that was the first to get in and they got out unhealed, you'd think they'd go, okay, not a good place anymore. Something odd, strange, I don't know, was happening here at this pool. These people believed it. And it wasn't just Jewish people that believed it. It was actually Gentile people as well, that this site was even dedicated to Asclepius, the god of medicine. So there was this idea that people would go there healed. But we know that not everybody got healed. And when we look at this, I don't know, when I first read this as I was studying this week, Jesus's question, do you want to get well? My first reaction was, that's kind of a dumb question. I mean, think about it. You're sick, you've been you know, disabled, had the disability for a long time. Why do you even have to ask that question? Wouldn't you think the obvious answer is yes, let's go right now? But as you read, even as Jesus asked the question, the guy's response, did he answer the question?
No.
He didn't. He didn't say, yes, please. What did he do? He began to list all the reasons why he hadn't been healed. So I think we need to dig into this question a little bit and say, what's below the surface of a seemingly dumb question? As I thought about the man, I thought, here's a guy that's been in this condition for a long time. 38 years, it says. And as I was studying, it said back then in this culture, that about 40 years was life expectancy for most people. You didn't live a long time. So most of this guy's life, he has suffered with this condition. But think about it. This is who he is. At some point, you probably just resign yourself to thinking, this is me. I have this disability. It is my identity. I am man that sits by pool hoping to be healed. That's everything. I mean, as I said, look at how he answers the question. He doesn't. We want him to say, yes, heal me, Jesus. But again, he just begins to talk about all the reasons why he hasn't been healed. I'm here alone. Nobody will help me. People run past me. I mean, you almost get the idea. You feel sorry for the guy, don't you? I mean, you begin to go, wow, this poor guy. But then you could think also, have we known people, or maybe sometimes we're that person, where we're in a position, whatever that disability might be, whether it be physical or mental or emotional, and we own that as our identity, and we begin to see that as who we are more than anything else. And so that's this guy. It's his identity. Everything about him is in that. It's not just his identity. It's also his livelihood. It's his livelihood. Now, in this culture, they didn't have systems in place to take care of people with disabilities. They were left to fend on their own. They had to take care of themselves usually. And so, in fact, as you read in Acts chapter 3, we get another story of a great healing where Peter and John are walking to the temple, I believe, and they go by the gate, and there's a guy begging them to help heal them. And he says, give me money. And they say to him, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he does. And so this was their livelihood. This was everything. And so not just their livelihood and relationships, it was everything to him. So the question of healing, as great as it may sound, it's going to mean an incredible change for this guy. Everything in his life is going to be spent differently. He's going to have to identify differently, not just his disability. He's going to have to find a new way to support himself. His relationships are going to change. There's a lot that's going to be required of him for him to be willing to receive the healing. And on this side of the question, maybe you're sitting there and you think it still sounds like a no-brainer. But there are a lot of challenges that come, and we need to acknowledge the challenges that come when we find healing or that when we experience that big of a change. I mean, getting well may challenge many things in our life. Just think about for this guy, 38 years in this condition. He may not like it, but he knows it. Yeah. And he's comfortable with it. And this is it. I mean, I get up and I, maybe crawl, or I have somebody that's willing to carry me down to the pool and leave me while they go to work. I mean, this is just my routine. It's everything. And so he probably had built a comfort zone, even as uncomfortable as it might have been. It was his comfort zone. It was what he was familiar with. And honestly, for many of us, it's probably easier for us to stay with what we know, even if it means missing out on something better, because it's what we know. Our comfort zones are incredibly difficult to step out of. It can also challenge our security. This man's livelihood came from this. Sometimes when change comes, it challenges that, our security that we have relied on. And are we really willing to step into the unknown and give that up? It can challenge our identity. Like I said, this is a guy who had been known by this for 38 years. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be known by the wrong thing, though. And I think that's what happened here with this guy. We can be known for our failures, our shortcomings, our disabilities, more than the life that Christ came to give us. And healing requires us to let go of that. Maybe we've grabbed on to being a victim, to just being abused and whatever, and we're not willing to let that go because that's the identity. Instead of looking to see the new identity that we can have if we're willing to change. It can even challenge our religion or our faith. I mean, look at what happened to this poor guy. He landed straight in the crosshairs of the Jewish leaders. Really not because of his own thing, but because of what Jesus did. He's healed and he picks up his mat. Now here's the absurdity of this. I was reading the Jewish law. He carried the mat, illegal, can't do that. They said though, if you were to move like a couch or something and somebody was sitting on the couch, not illegal. Makes no sense, right? But this was the religious law. This was the way things were set up. But it reminds us that sometimes when change happens, that religion may have a problem with our healing if it doesn't fit in religion or our faith's nice, tiny boxes. It can be a challenge to that. And it can even challenge our vision. Can we even see anything else? Could this man see anything else for his life other than the challenge he was experiencing, other than sitting at the pool every day, praying and hoping somebody would push him in before anybody else and that he would be healed? How long do you hold on to the hope that somebody's going to do that for you after 38 years? Probably not long. So this man's vision was probably pretty jaded, pretty cynical. He'd probably given up most hope. Yeah, he still went, but even as Jesus says, just think about that question. You ever been in that situation, maybe it's with your kids, and you ask a pretty straightforward question, and they start rambling over here, and it's like, let me bring you back. This was the question I asked. Do you want to get well? Well, da-da-da, the pool has been here, and no, pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Do you want to get well? This guy couldn't see it. He couldn't see beyond his current experience. And maybe sometimes the change that's challenging us, we don't see even that what we're dealing with, we can overcome, we can move beyond, or maybe if it stays there, that it can even be used by God? I don't know. Understanding the challenges of change is difficult, because I believe where we look at these things will determine our true motives and our true desires. If our comfort, what we know, outweighs our desire for healing, guess what happens? We stay there. If our desire for security or the identity that we have, nothing changes. Nothing changes. For this man, he probably grew accustomed to this life. Others may be taking care of him occasionally. But even in his comfort, there was incredible pain. One of the commentaries I read talked about the problems of mobility, the problems of livelihood, the problems of social isolation. I mean, this man probably, we believe he was paralyzed. We're not really sure what he was dealing with. But he had to probably be carried from place to place. And if he wasn't, he probably had to crawl or use his hands or his arms. I mean, think about the calluses on his hands that would have developed over years of just kind of doing the army crawl to get there. If he was paralyzed from the waist down, or if he was even a person with quadriplegia, how I've heard you're supposed to say this, that means he had no control over bodily functions. Now think about that. So he stank. He was not somebody to be around. This man literally had a life of agony. And yet when presented with the question of, do you want to be well? Instead of saying yes and jumping at the opportunity, all he could see was everything holding him back. All the negatives that would keep him from experiencing what Jesus was offering. We think, how could he not have said yes? How could he have not jumped at it? But sometimes we avoid changing those things that would help us to live more freely. We push back because the change is too great. Do we really desire the healing, or do we want to stay in the current state? Now let me qualify that statement, because what's crazy about this story, these are the questions I don't think are resolved, is Jesus healed this man anyway. The man didn't say, yes, Jesus, please heal me. And he gets healed. So what does that say to us? Well, we build on this a little more. This guy didn't even know Jesus' name. Now put that in our theology box and try to figure that one out. In a world where we would say, oh, but you have to believe and you have to have faith, what level of faith did this guy have? Let me tell you, zero. He had none. He didn't respond and say, yes, Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one who I've been waiting for, come and heal me. And then in the end of this story, what happens? The Jewish leaders know, you know, they're trying to begin honing in on Jesus to lead to this crucifixion moment. And this guy rats him out. Instead of saying, oh, just walking away and not telling them who he is, he goes back. What does that say? This is a confusing story. But I will say, even though it may not be nice and tidy, there is something else. We have to understand that Jesus sometimes heals and sometimes doesn't. Because even as you think about this story, we read in John 5, this guy wasn't the only person at the pool. There were many around the pool. How did Jesus pick a guy out of all these people, somebody who didn't know who he was, didn't probably ever hear anything Jesus had to say? How did this guy get picked? This is one of the mysteries, isn't it? You see, what I think we want to do with a story like this is we want to build a theology on it. And we want, our theology wants to tell us, well, if you want to be healed, here's the proper steps. And it's just not that nice and tidy. It's not that clean. In a world where the prosperity gospel would look at you and say, you know what, if you want healing, you just, you know, you get enough people praying and that healing will happen. You have enough faith and that healing will happen. And this story goes, yeah, not always. Sometimes it happens anyway, and sometimes it doesn't happen at all. And that's a challenge for us. And so we have to learn to live in that mystery a little bit, to say, regardless of whether healing comes or doesn't come, God is good. And we can trust him to lead us through these things regardless. One other thing about the story that I find pretty interesting here is that at the end of the story, Jesus does track the guy down again, or at least they bump into each other at the temple. And Jesus tells this guy, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Which leads to another question. Was this guy's condition caused by sin? Again, we want to look at this and go, well, obviously so. But if you read in the Bible, you understand that there are times when there are natural consequences, where illness and disease and bad things happen to us because of the consequences of sin. And then there are times that Jesus says, no one sinned to cause this person's illness. Again, put that in our nice, tidy theology box and try to wrestle with that a little bit. What about this guy? Was it as a result? We really don't know. Some commentaries say yes, some commentaries say no. So, I mean, even the great minds studying this stuff can't give us a great answer. So what do we do with that question? What do we do with what Jesus says when he says, stop sinning? I think what we do with that is we realize that there is something worse than being an invalid, as the scripture says. There's something worse than being disabled. And that's what Jesus is wanting him to understand and us to understand, that there's something greater that can happen to us than just not being able to physically walk, and that is living life without God, not recognizing the spiritual healing that Jesus offers. Johnny Erickson Tata is a woman who, with quadriplegia, and as a result of a diving accident at 17, she has been quadriplegic most of her life. And she wrote, she said, the same God who healed blind eyes and withered hands also said, gouge out your eye and cut off your hand if it leads you to sin. That's interesting, right? We have to balance those two things. Yes, in this moment, and I believe for us, physical healing is important, but it's not always the most important thing. You remember last week I made the comment, I said, God isn't only concerned about your spiritual self, he's also concerned about your physical self. Now we get to change that. God isn't just concerned about your physical health, he is also concerned about your whole self. Body, mind, emotion, spirit, all that comes into play. And here we just see a little bit of a reversal where God heals him physically, but then focuses on the spiritual. There is healing, and sometimes it's physical, and sometimes it's emotional or mental or spiritual. But what we see with what Jesus is calling this guy to is he says it's followed with change and obedience, following Jesus. And what we have to understand is change doesn't always happen for us. You know, if I want to be healthier, if I want to lose weight, what do I have to do? Just pray about it? Wouldn't that be nice? God, just drop those 10 pounds. That'd be really nice. What do I have to do? I have to change. I have to watch what I eat. I need to start exercising. And the same is true for us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We are a part of the process with God in what is taking place. That's how it works. And the message of Jesus here for us is, do we really want to get well? And I don't want to diminish that question and assume wherever you are, maybe that question just hits you hard. And I don't want you to hear it as me pointing a finger at you saying, well, he's just assuming I'm not wanting to get well. No, sometimes there's a struggle. Sometimes there's 38 years of sitting by the pool waiting for Jesus to show up, even when you don't know him. But the message of Jesus was that the kingdom of heaven is here, is near. And when it comes to healing, we need to realize that the message is bigger than just, well, you're healed and go on. The message of Jesus was also, stop sinning. To the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. The message of the kingdom was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Change your thinking, change the direction of your life. Why? Because we're missing the mark. God designed us for something better, but left to our own devices, we can end up as an invalid sitting by the pool, dreaming of wholeness, all the while missing Jesus standing right next to us, asking us that question, do you want to be well? I thought about this guy, and I thought, what would have happened if this man heard Jesus say, get up, pick up your mat, and walk, and he said, you know what, I'm okay right here. No, thank you. I think he'd have sat there until he died. Has Jesus been speaking to us? And is he looking at you this morning saying, it's time to get up? Time to pick up your mat and walk and push back. And are we willing to lean in, or are we pushing back because we're not ready for the healing he's offering? Again, I'm not saying at the end of this service we're going to have a healing service down here where we're going to set everybody free. Sometimes it's a process. And sometimes as a journey in faith, It's learning that even what we're dealing with, God can use. I think about the Apostle Paul. As he said, often and repeatedly, he prayed for God to remove the thorn from his flesh. We don't know what this was. We have no idea, but it's something that Paul himself, we put him as one of these great men of faith, and he's praying diligently. And if we were to say anybody had direct access to God, we'd assume it would be Paul. And what does Paul tell us? That God said, no, but my grace will be sufficient for you. My grace will be sufficient for you. You know, sometimes healing comes through a miracle. And when that does, we should celebrate. And sometimes it comes through hard work and diligence. And sometimes it comes through therapy and counseling. And sometimes it comes through medication. But with all these will be us being obedient to follow, to get up and walk. A mixture of God's loving power and our willingness to do what God has called us to do. And let's not miss the main point of the story. It's not about the guy getting healed. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the main point of this story. This loving and merciful God, the promised Messiah, come to begin setting right what was wrong in the world. And he comes to offer us that healing as well in our relationship with God, with one another, and with the world. To rescue us from our sin, to defeat the power of sin in our life, and he's come to give us abundant life, both now and forever. So here's some questions to close with right here. What is it that you need healing in today? What is it in your life where you would say, I want healing? Bitterness, unforgiveness, addiction, trauma from your past, illness, sin. What is it? And as I was reading this week, one author said, you know, there's always a cost in the journey toward healing and freedom. There may be things you need to give up, destructive patterns or behavior you need to turn away from, difficult situations that you need to take responsibility for. Do you want to get well? Well, let's do this. Let's grapple with that question this week. And then let's figure out what does it look like in my life if God speaks to us and says, get up, take up your mat, and start walking. Let's pray.